we sound like. All right. Sounds like an excuse, doesn't it? Possibly. All right. I haven't sung this probably since our meeting at church, so we'll see if we can. Couldn't sing it there. Steve, I think you were there. You probably remember. Might do the exact same thing again. That'd be bad, wouldn't it, twice in a row. All right. It's entitled "In the Hands of Jesus," so we'll see if we can sing this one. Life is full of ups and downs and unknowns round every pin, and when troubles and fears assail, we think, is this the end? We have no control of life when troubles come our way, but we are at the mercy of the one who holds our hand. So we cry unto the Savior, praying, Lord, thy will be done. And peace comes when we put our trust in God's beloved Son. And life and death in all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus. We are so weak and helpless, the trials come to greet us, but providence is working for us, and nothing can defeat us. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So, wait a minute, my tap is off here, see, should have cut that. Recording. Alright. To those who are the called according to his purpose, we are told. So wholly trust God's love and grace, whatever might befall us. Knowing he has our good at heart and is always working for us. And life and death and all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus. God's children have many enemies who constantly pursue us. The devil and the world and this old flesh all want to undo us. But none of these foes can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God who justifies us, and no one can condemn us. It is Christ who died and rose again and intercedes in glory for us. No one can separate us from the one who is fighting for us. And life and death and all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus. And life and death and all things that lie in between are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus. They are out of our hands, but are in the mighty hands of Jesus.
Never seen a don't know if it's something. My vibrations of the guitar or something causing that to slip. Damn. Well, thank you, church, for the invitation to come and preach the Word of God this wonderful afternoon. Sorry to hear so many among your number and others that are sick. Always hate to hear that. And, such as things that befall us as frail human beings, I suppose, but pray for all those. Sorry to hear about Sister Connie having surgery there. Hopefully she gets all recovered soon from that. Let's face it, we're getting old, right, Brother Doug and Steve? Well, no, speak for yourself, right? No, not this guy. He just looks old. I mean, thanks a lot, yeah. Yeah. Well, they told Jesus at one time, they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. He was, what, 30? Low, early 30s in the flesh. So, All right. This afternoon, I want to look at, the title of our message is going to be Better, basically. Just a one word. I like to just take a word out of the Bible and just preach that word and come up with different thoughts from Scriptures pertaining to it, sometimes just words that are maybe not real seemingly significant words, but in this case, the word better is one. I want to bring a message. We're going to talk about some things that are better according to God's Word, according to the Scriptures. So in our message this afternoon, I want to consider eight things that the Bible says are better. All right. The word better is used in the Scriptures to kind of compare different things in terms of value or worth, usefulness, how profitable or how beneficial the thing is. And we can be sure that things of God's words, what it says, are better for us. We can be sure that they are far better for us in every way, whether we can see it or not at the time. But God always knows what's best for us. And so if He says it's better, it's better. And we don't need to be arguing or thinking anything different, just accept God at His Word. Anyway, so we're going to go down through a list of eight things that the Bible says are better. And we're going to find all these in the Old Testament and mostly in the book of Psalms. But, of course, there are many possibilities. But for time's sake, we're just going to look at eight of these. And we hope for time's sake we can get through all these. I didn't preach this, so I don't know how long we're going to take. Just cut me off, Brother Steve, if it gets longer than what you want me to preach. So it shouldn't be that way, hopefully. But anyway, first of all, the Bible tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. And imagine most of us about know where I'm going to turn for just the one verse. I'm not going to try to read the context of this passage in 1 Samuel 15. But anyway, we know the story somewhat. Saul, King Saul, was commanded to do what he was commanded to do, and he didn't do what God told him to do, essentially. He did part of it. He thought he did God's will, supposedly, but Samuel told him different. And anyway, but in 1 Samuel 15, just going to read the verse I'm referring to here, but take the time, if you haven't read it for a while, or if you're not familiar with it, take time to read the chapter. It's a good passage to read, good lesson to learn there from King Saul. But anyway, verse 22 here says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Again, I'm not going to take time to explain the context here, as we probably all have heard or know the story quite well. But as Samuel said here in this verse, to obey God, essentially, is better than sacrifice. So the main purpose of sacrifices, the Old Testament, was to make an atonement for sin and thereby make things right with God. You sin against God, you bring an offering and a sacrifice to the priest, and he would offer that for your sins, right? Sin offering. Not all offerings were for that purpose, but essentially that's what the main purpose of sacrifice was to atone for sin. And so when God's people sinned against him, you know, they had to atone for their sins. Well, the ultimate sacrifice, as we know, is the only true sacrifice that could take away sin was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin. But I believe that the principal truth being taught here in 1 Samuel 15:22 is that it is always better to obey God and the Word of God and the will of God than to, you know, than to need forgiveness later. All right? Don't misunderstand me. Forgiveness through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ is a wonderful and marvelous thing. And we need His forgiveness every day and every hour, you know, of our lives. We need His forgiveness. We'd be hopelessly bound for eternal hell without it. But having said that, it is our Christian duty, the Bible tells us, to sin not. John said, I write unto you, brethren, I write unto you that you sin not. Right? And we can find that backed up in many scriptures very clearly. So let us never say, as we're often accused as Baptists by our adversaries, that because Jesus died for all of our sins, therefore we can sin all we want to. You know, that's really the basis for you know, that kind of attitude or whatever is, you know, well, Jesus already died and paid for all those sins, so why not just sin all we want to? Well, we should be none in the first place. But we need to always remember that Jesus suffered our eternal hell for our sins. So, you know, we do well to show our thankfulness to Him by doing our best not to sin. But when we do sin, praise God, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose blood can wash away all of our sins. Well, secondly, praise and thanksgiving is better than dead formalism and legalism. If you want to flip over to the book of Psalms, we'll see some passages in the book of Psalms as we go through this. But in Psalm 69, we just noticed verses 30 and 31. Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. Psalmist David here said, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. I will praise His name, praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Well, throughout the history of Israel, the Jews were notorious for their dead formalism and religious legalism, which did not please God at all. In fact, the Lord did not accept that kind of worship, period. He just didn't accept it of them. But they, nonetheless, were still bent to that type of service. Well, we need to come to the house of God this morning. You know, when we come to the house of God, we need to be prepared, you know, for worship, with our hearts and our minds focused on the reason why we're here. I don't know of anything much more repudiating to the Lord than dead, cold, heartless worship from His people. You know, if we're just going through the motions of worship, but our hearts and minds are 10,000 miles from the Lord, from His service, then, you know, we too can be sure the Lord is not pleased with that kind of worship either. So we need to be prepared when we come to God's house to worship. Minds focused on that reason. Let us with David sing praise to God from our hearts that are filled with love and gratitude for our blessed Savior, and listen to His blessed word, and that we might see the mighty works of God and His grace, save sinners, edify His people, in our most holy faith. Now, that kind of worship is far, far better than cold, heartless legalism and outward motions of religion, which God hates. We can be sure that if we worship God in the way that we just described, I believe that we can be sure that He'll be pleased with us. And I don't think it has anything to do with how many we are, how young we are, how old we are, how loud we shout, or any of that. Really, you know, it comes down to the heart, doesn't it? And we can worship God from our hearts in sincerity and truth and love and thankfulness for Him. You know, and maybe we can't display it like some can, but needless to say, I mean, we're a small number here. It doesn't mean we can't praise God and give Him glory and magnify His holy name and be pleasing to Him. So that's what we need to be doing. All right. Well, thirdly, going to the house of God is better than going to the house of God is better than not going to the house of God. Can't read my own typing. Can't read typing. You're pretty bad. So, but in Psalm 84, pretty familiar passage of Scripture, I think, to a lot of us, and maybe most or all of us. But in Psalm 84, verse 10, the psalmist David, I believe, here, again, now you could argue that, but anyway, that doesn't matter too much. But for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Okay, to praise the name of God with psalm, or excuse me, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Than to be in this whole wicked world, not in the house of God. A day of serving God in His church is better than a thousand days of living in this world without the privilege and opportunity to serve the Lord in His church. Now, whether David wrote this or not, it still is true of David, is that many times in David's life, as we know if you read through the, you know, the history of David's life, back in Samuel's there, that there were many times he couldn't go to church. You know, they didn't have church, but he couldn't go to the worship service of God in the sanctuary of God, such as it was in those days. He couldn't attend. Why? Well, sometimes he was out of the country. He was fleeing from Saul, fleeing from some enemy or another. David had a lot of enemies, you know, and many times he couldn't go to assemble himself with God's people in the house of God. He could be there. He wanted to be, though. That's the thing. That's the point to be made here. And many times he couldn't be there, but his heart, you know, was to be in the house of God. When he, you know, every time he was hindered, he wanted to be there. He missed it. He longed for it, you know, to be in the house of God. What a glorious thing that is, you know, to love God's house so much that when you can't be there, you miss it and you just long for it, to be able to, for a day, to be in the house of God again. You know, beloved, today so many professed Christians use about any excuse to forsake the assembly. Pastors hear every imaginable excuse why church members can't be in church. And beloved, there's a heart problem with so many professed Christians today. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that surely there are legitimate times when we can't be in the house of God. You know, there are times when we might go on vacation even. Go away to a Bible conference, something, can't be at our own church. Whatever it might be, and you know, of course there's sickness and there are different things that can keep us out of the house of God. You know, in the course of a year, probably every one of us, sometimes, we're going to miss the services. We're gonna miss a certain amount of services over the course, let's say, of a year in our churches. But the question is, do we miss church because we have a legitimate reason to miss, or just because we don't want to be there? And that's really what it comes down to. Once again, it's a matter of the heart in all these things we're talking about here. It's a matter of where is our heart in relationship to God. When we're in church, where's our heart? And you know, when we're out of church, contemplating attending God's house, where's our heart? Do we want to be there? You know, sometimes, you know, we get discouraged. Even as pastors, you know, be perfectly honest with you. As a pastor of one of the Lord's churches, having been so for several years now. You know, there's many times when I don't feel like going to church either. Yeah, that's right. Even pastors sometimes don't feel too great. Maybe we didn't sleep the night before for whatever reason. Yeah, maybe we have things going on in our lives that get us down. Beloved, we're no different than anyone else. We're all subject to like passions and problems and infirmities that everyone else is. Sometimes, again, we get discouraged as pastors. I guess that kind of lets the cat out of the bag. You know, we know pastors never get discouraged, right? Well, I wish that was always true. But still, we get up, we get ready, we prepare ourselves to go to the house of God. Hopefully before that time we've prepared a sermon for the house of God. But unless we are just unable to do so, we get in our cars and we go to the house of God. We don't, I'm just not going to go today. Well, can't do that. But, and most of the time, though, the Spirit helps our infirmities, and you know, we are greatly blessed for having gone to the house of the Lord, and you know, even when we didn't feel like it. In fact, you know, so many times you leave church and say, well, I'm sure glad I came. Before church, you said, man, I don't feel like going. But when you get out, you sing those songs of praise and pray to your God and your Savior, and you hear God's Word taught and preached, and you just, boy, I'm glad I went. I was blessed, you know, for having been in the house of God. And that's usually the case most of the time, and hopefully all the time. But I can assure you, as members of the Lord's church, the Lord will bless you. You know, members of the Lord's churches, you come to the house of God even when you don't feel like it. And long before I was ever pastoring a church, there was times when I didn't feel like it either. So I've been on both sides of that. So, but went, and you know, the Lord blessed as a result. So anyway, He will bless if we make the effort to go to His house, to love His house, to serve Him. Even when we don't feel like it. So, and I imagine most of us here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. Had the same experience in that matter. But, all right, fourthly, trusting in the Lord is better than putting confidence in man. Still in Psalm 118. And there's some different passages that speak on this subject. But in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The people today put their trust and confidence in everyone and everything but the Lord. They trust in doctors and politicians and worldly counselors and college professors and scientists and weather prognosticators and soothsayers and psychics and Hollywood and about everything and everyone else except the Lord. None of which can help them without the blessing of God. So, well, the psalmist, and I'll read just a quote, another psalm in Psalm 60, verse 11, also repeated in Psalm 108, verse 12, says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Now, we understand that the Lord uses other people to help us and to be a blessing to us in our lives. And we all, I'm sure, can agree with that. But we're not to put our trust in them. They're only weak, frail, feeble, mortal creatures just like us. So, you know, they can only help us if the Lord adds His blessings to it. And in the end, God is the helper. Whatever or whoever He uses to do so, all praise and honor and glory be to God. And we especially should not put our trust in worldly heathens that this old world puts its trust in. And I get so tired of hearing people praising doctors. I was working around some guy, old fellow, yesterday, and praising the doctor for some wonderful procedure they did on his wife. Well, that's great in itself. I mean, it's great that they were able to do this for her and to help her. I'm not criticizing that at all. But praising the doctor, praising medical science and for saving their lives, praising politicians for saving the economy or whatever they think they're saving. Again, God can use these people to accomplish His purposes, to benefit His people, but they are not worthy of glory and praise. You know, give glory to God. Give praise to God. You know, if He uses doctors, medical science, whatever He uses to be a blessing or a help to us in our lives, praise and honor and glory be to God for it. You know, it is God who enables them and puts it in their hearts to do His will. I believe that's certainly true, especially when you think about politics. You know, if we get a president, happen to get a president that is favorable to the things of God and the people of God and the moral, you know, laws of God and those things, praise be to God. It would be God who put that in his heart to be that way. So, not glory to the man, but glory to God. Well, fifthly, the word of God is better than gold and silver. In Psalm 119, of course, a place you might expect to find a verse on this line, Psalm 119 and in verse 72. This is David, we know. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Beloved, the most valuable possession that we have is God's holy word. It is more valuable than all the other possessions that we ever own or could ever own put together. And nothing else that we own can show us the way to salvation and eternal life. Nothing else that we can give, or nothing else that we have can give us, you know, a life that is pleasing to God, to show us the way to a life that pleases God, that will be best for us. A lot of books in the world written by men that tell you everything you want to know. I tell you what, there's only one book that can show you the best way for you, and it'll give you the glory to God in at the same time. There's only one book. And below that, wonderful, you know, to know, and the wonderful thing is that everyone, this wasn't always true, but today, you know, everyone in the world, really, rich and poor, no matter what you are, who you are, you can own this glorious treasure of God's Word. You know, it's the most valuable thing you can own, yet it is the least costly and most obtainable thing that you can own. Of course, let us not forget that it costed many saints of God their lives over the centuries who fought to defend it. And with the help of the blessed Holy Spirit, they fought to preserve the Word of God so that we could have God's Word today. So it didn't come to us without anyone's labors or suffering as a result. But thank God it's free. I mean, the Word of God essentially is free. I mean, I'm sure if you knew anybody that didn't have a Bible that wanted one, you'd be glad to give them one, wouldn't you? Not to mention all the electronic forms of the Scriptures, but anyway. Beloved, what easy access we have to God's inspired Word. What a blessing. The question is, what do we do with it? Have we been reading and studying and putting to practice the glorious truths? I've been reading some histories on some saints of old times, many of which memorized numerous books of the Scriptures, not just, you know, random verses. I mean, entire books, the entire Pentateuch, the entire four Gospels, and, you know, other books of the Scripture, memorized and put them into their heart and mind. Many of us today, and I'll be included in this, you know very few Scriptures, and you know, much less one full chapter of Scripture. I've memorized a few in my days, I'd say. You know, how many I have memorized, how many I could quote to you right now, I don't know. But, you know, but that's still pretty minuscule amount of God's Word that I put to my memory over the years. And those people in old times, they not only knew the Word of God, but many of them also lived the Word of God, and you can see it in their lives as you read through their history and the things they were able to accomplish. So knowing the Bible certainly is one thing. There's a lot of people out there that seem to know the Bible or like to think they do, but yet at the same time, living the Bible is another thing altogether. So, all right, well, let's move on. Sixthly, God's wisdom is better than gold and silver and all the rest of this world's wealth. Proverbs chapter 3, skipping over a wonderful little book of wisdom, book of Proverbs, so much packed in here for God's people to guide in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. I won't turn there for time's sake, but Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Now, along with the Word of God that we saw in our previous thought there, the wisdom of God is the God-given ability to know and discern and to understand God's Word, and then to be able to apply it to our hearts and lives. That's my definition anyway. The wisdom of God especially is the God-given ability to know Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. And really, you know, that's where wisdom really starts right there. It's come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us. So, Jesus Christ is, in fact, the very personification of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, if you read through there, you just can't help but think of Jesus every time, you know, as you read through that passage in Proverbs 8. Jesus is the beginning of wisdom. To know Jesus in salvation is to know the true wisdom of God. And without knowing Jesus in salvation is to not know true wisdom. So that's really the starting place for true wisdom. All right, well, in addition to the wisdom of Christ's salvation, God's wisdom through His Word gives believers the wisdom for living the God-blessed life in this world. And that's how the faithful saints of old were able to attain unto such mighty accomplishments. We look in the lives of various people, you know, we think, boy, how did they do what they did? They did it through the wisdom of God, through His Word, through following, as were the teachings of the Bible, how to live and how to serve God, acceptably, effectively, and pleasingly to God. So, same is true for us today. It's no different. Things haven't changed. Things have changed, but God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. We want to please God. It's not the way of pleasing God. It hasn't changed one bit. Same as it was now as it was 2,000 or 4,000 years ago. But of all the wealth in the world, could not buy the things that God's wisdom gives us freely by His grace. And, of course, the best of those is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, seventhly, a little is better with the fear of the Lord than earthly abundance. If you're in Proverbs, turn over to chapter 15 of Proverbs. Notice just a couple verses here in verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 15 says, we get the right verse here, verse 16. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." The fear of the Lord. Well, the fear of the Lord, we might say, is a life of faithfully serving the Lord and the light of His Word. Different definitions, you know, we could give for the fear of the Lord, but I think that's basically what it's talking about. Living a life, you know, according to God's Word, doing what God tells us to do, trying to live a life pleasing to God. A poor Christian who loves Jesus and has, you know, the blessings of Jesus on their life is far better off than the rich heathen that doesn't know the Lord. Wealth does prevent trouble in people's lives, but more often than not, it causes trouble. And as we have heard many times over, wealth can't buy happiness, right? Money can't buy happiness. Beloved, I'd far rather be a poor Christian than an atheist billionaire any day. I don't know about you. I'm sure you feel the same way. Well, it comes down to this. Where are our priorities? Do we choose the fear of the Lord rather than the wealth of this world? Well, I don't know too many of our Baptist brethren who are ambitious that way. Probably have been some, no doubt. But, you know, wealth can't buy happiness, as we've said. And more often than not, it will only tend to sorrow and heartaches. And as our text says, to trouble and hatred. And I've been around plenty of wealthy people who don't know the Lord. And a lot of times that's what their lives, their families, their houses, homes are filled with. Yeah. Now, I certainly understand, as we all do, that we need money to live in this world. The Lord has even charged in His Word through the Apostle Paul and I'm sure others, you know, to work with our hands for that very reason. But having what we need to live in this life is much different than making wealth our goal in life, or I might say our God. And many people have turned wealth into their God. Well, love of the Christian life is the blessed life. It's the happy life. It's the joyous life. It's a life filled with the peace and love of God, and is the only kind of life that pleases God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the life that will count the most in eternity when this life is over. No matter what people live for in this world today and think they're getting out of life, I'll tell you what, it's all going to come to an end, and then they're going to face God. And as Christians, we want to face the Lord with a life that where He can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Who wouldn't want to hear those words from Jesus? You know, and that's really going to come down to how we live that life that He gave us. We're saved by God's grace. We'll get the glory. We'll get to heaven. We'll, you know, once saved, always saved. That's the truth taught in the Word of God, unrefutable, as far as I'm concerned. But are we going to stand before Him in the ashes of our dead works, or, you know, be ashamed before Him in His coming? God help us to live that Christian life. You know what? You go back and look historically speaking, that most Christians, Baptists and Christians in general, Baptists specifically, over the course of the church history, were poor people. They were made poor. They could, if they wanted to be wealthy, they couldn't have been in this world because they were persecuted. They were hated, despised. They weren't allowed to own property many times. They weren't allowed to, you know, weren't even allowed to be employed in a, you know, in public work. And you know, they were forced into poverty, forced into living, you know, isolated lives and seclusion because of persecutions. It's not an unusual thing at all in New Testament times, especially for God's people to be poor, monetarily speaking poor. Rich, though, in the things that matter the most, and that's really what boils down to. And I've heard more testimonies of preachers over the years that have said, well, you know, before the Lord saved me, before He called me to preach, I could have been this. You probably all heard maybe some different testimony, didn't want us talking about that, you know. I was on my way to being this in life, you know, some kind of important position or job or whatever. But the Lord saved me, or the Lord called me into this ministry and just basically threw it all out and just followed the Lord and His leadership and lived just a pretty, you know, basic life in life and didn't have hardly anything of this world's good. But you know what? So what? So what? Comes down to it. Who cares? You know, we're all going to live our lives out here, whatever that might be, however long that might be. It's not going to matter much. Then we're going to enter into eternity with Jesus, and all the rest of this stuff down here ain't going to matter at all. And it's what we did do for Christ that really is going to last. It's what's going to matter. And so, don't mean you can't be wealthy and serve the Lord. Now, Paul did say, not many noble, not many mighty, not many of them kind of people. Doesn't mean he doesn't save any people that are of great wealth. I'm sure he does. Great warnings go along with that. As James, you read the book of James, you find out, woe unto you, so you be careful. You know, wealth can cause people to have a completely different outlook and aspect on life and who they think they are, you know. But anyway, there's been plenty of Christians, I'm sure, who have had this world's wealth, but there have been relatively few, I'm sure. But who cares about it anyway? We have all we need. We have that as our verse that we read there told us, you know, better is a little. So if we have a little, you know, a little is just enough to basically to get by.
to provide our needs, to supply what we need in this life. And that's really all we need, isn't it? A dinner of herbs, but then a stalled ox, you know. Well, I don't know. Maybe we're having a stalled ox for dinner afterwards. That'd be okay. I eat them things. But if we have a dinner of herbs, that'd be fine as well. So, all right, finally here, in conclusion, if you want to notice that to be with Christ is far better. Philippians chapter 1. And I guess we'll turn to it. Getting a little longer than I like, but Steve hadn't stopped me yet, so I might get by with two more minutes. But in Philippians, probably most of us, I'm sure, very familiar with this passage over here. I've got Philemon. That's not quite the right one, is it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. See if I got the right passage here. Chapter 1. I knew that didn't look right. Verse 21. Paul said, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. We're so wrapped up sometimes in this old life and the affairs of this world that sometimes we neglect or even maybe forget about our eternal citizenship. Beloved saints of God, we are bound for the promised land, as the song says. And another song, you know, as believers in Christ, this old world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. Jesus is our loving Savior and our blessed Lord and King. We have been promised new, sinless bodies wherewith we shall see our Savior someday and serve Him for all eternity. Love, this old world is full of hate and violence and wicked sin of every kind. In heaven there will be no more curse, no more sin, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. But best of all, we will be with Jesus, our blessed Savior, for all eternity. Would you agree with Paul that to be with Christ is far better? Well, everything that God has given us here in His Word is far better for us as God's people. We listen to His Word, take heed to it. We will have the blessed life that I believe that we as His people can have and certainly should have as His people. So, far better, far better. Well, do you know Jesus and free pardon and remission of your sins? Do you believe in His death on the cross, His burial in the tomb, and His glorious resurrection from the dead the third day for the pardon of your sins and only hope of eternal life? And everyone here this morning, I know, professes this morning, this afternoon. I'm forgetting what time zone I'm in, but we all profess Christ as our Savior and thank God for that. But anyway, all right, so I hope and trust that we as God's people are living the better life for the Lord, and maybe we've hit something that might be of some special value to you in your life. So may God bless you. We do appreciate the offer to come, and Brother Steve for inviting us in the church here. So we just thank the Lord for you. Pray God will bless this church and save and add unto you as He sees fit. All right, Brother Steve.